I'm encouraged right now with having spent a few days with some people who are just charged up in their faith and who believe that God can do more than what we've been expecting. It was just such a wonderful supercharge. It was like going and plugging in and topping up to 100% and then even further than 100%. It was really good stuff. I want to share some of that enthusiasm with you as I head into the next passage from the Gospel of Mark. So if you would you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse 32? And I want to speak with enthusiasm about a very difficult mission. And there's no way to get around the gravity of this mission that's presented to us in Mark chapter 10. But there is an amazing perspective for this particular challenge. And I hope that somehow in the next half hour I'll be able to show you that and give you a sense of destiny, a sense of calling and purpose for your life as well, because Jesus is still doing what he did. Let's read it together. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. It says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" I'm just going to stop there for a moment. And I want you to imagine yourself as part of the disciple group. You've been following Jesus for 3 years now. Imagine you were one of those first ones who heard him. You saw him being baptized by John the Baptist, and you witnessed as the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove and remained with him. And you heard the voice from heaven, the thunder, that said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Interesting, that word beloved is in the Hebrew, Hebrew is made up of consonants. Their words are made of consonants, and the vowels are they're understood. Whenever it's written down in text, the vowels are not written out. Vowel sounds are to be understood anyway. So the word beloved is the same word that is the name of David. So Dawit, and so the word beloved, this is my beloved son. This is my Dawit son. This is my son of David. God declaring when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism that this was his beloved son was actually referencing, this is the son of David. It's an interesting connection there it's worthwhile just logging that one away. Son of David shows up a little bit later in this passage because of Bartimaeus, the blind man who calls out while Jesus is walking through Jericho on his way up to Jerusalem. Anyway, but you were there, let's just say, you were there when Jesus was baptized and you saw that and you heard that and you began to follow. You were one of those early disciples and you watched him perform miracles. Imagine the excitement in your heart as you began to see and you began to understand this is indeed the Son of David. This is indeed the long-awaited Messiah. This is the one that God had promised and now is beginning to fulfill. And you're starting to think, how is he going to do it? Well, he's gathering the crowds because they're listening to his words and he's so full of wisdom. And you're sitting listening to this and you're thinking, this is amazing. I want to be a part of this. I believe, Lord. And you watch blind eyes opening. Who's ever opened blind eyes? You see dead people being raised, the son of the widow of Nain. He's raised as they're carrying him to the funeral. And everybody's marching in the streets, and Jesus happens to see him and raises him from the dead right there in the middle of the street in front of everybody. And you're thinking, this is the one. This is the one. I found him. You've told all your friends. You've gathered around, and now you've spent 3 years of your life following him. And you're excited because you're thinking this is the time when all the shackles are going to be broken off. This is the time when the Roman rule is going to be undone. This is the time when we're going to emerge as the people of God as we were always supposed to be. And Israel is going to shine like a light in the nations. And all the nations will come in and say, there's Messiah. Let's bow down before him and worship him. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts telling you. And this is now the third time. He's done it three times in the book of Mark. He starts telling you, we're going up to Jerusalem where I'm going to die. I'm not just going to die. I'm not going to have a heart attack or something. We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes who are going to turn me over to the Gentiles to be put to death, and I am going to be killed. I want you to, just for a moment, try and understand the confusion of a statement like that. I want you for a moment to think, what do you mean, Jesus? I want you to consider how your emotions would be affected. Now, you've started to notice, as you've been on your three-year journey with Jesus, you've started to notice that not everybody loves him. You've seen a few people making attempts to try and trap him in the things that he says. Of course, you're stoked because every time they try to trap him, Jesus comes back with a comeback, a one-liner that puts everybody in their place. I mean, remember the incident with the taxes and stuff? That actually might come a little bit later, but it does. It comes a little later in Mark. But Jesus has done stuff like that before, and he's put people in their place. You've heard them wrestle about, Jesus, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? And he has said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And you've watched him put these people in their place, and his miracles speak for themselves, but his words, who can fight against his words? But you've seen, there's people who don't like him, and they're gathering. It's like a storm cloud. And most of them are in Jerusalem. That's where the problems lie. They've gathered together in the council. It started out in the far little outreaches of little places in Galilee and little places across the lake. And somehow all those naysayers have managed to come together, and they've alerted their leaders, and their leaders have alerted their leaders, and the word has gotten back to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin has met. The council has met, and they're trying to figure out ways to trap this imposter. And you know that they're there in Jerusalem. In fact, you kind of know that if Jesus is, you know, if he's saying, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and die, it's probably true. He probably is going to die up there because you've started to hear it. And you've tried to convince him like Peter did. When the last time, I mean, Jesus said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to be put to death. And Peter says, oh no, far be it from you. Absolutely not. I mean, you were there when the disciples tried to try to turn Jesus off of this death march, this mission, this suicide mission. And maybe you were one of those who would have voiced that as well. But you also heard when Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're only interested in the things of men. You're not interested in the things of God. And that's confused you because as a disciple, you want to protect your master. You want to make sure that, I mean, you're willing to lay down your life for him. If they're going to come and tackle him, they got to get through you first over my dead body. Are you going to get to him? Because you're loyal. Maybe you've tried to convince him that that's just not the way to go. Jesus, why don't you stick around in Galilee for a little while until it all simmers down over there in Jerusalem? But he is hell-bent on it. It is actually true. Jesus is going to go and crush the gates of hell. That's actually what he's going to go do. So he's kind of, you know, hell-bent on it. And you finally come to the recognition that you can't dissuade Jesus from going off on his mission. He has set his heart on it. And now you're amazed. Because Jesus isn't going into Jerusalem. He isn't making his way down to Jerusalem secretly. He isn't making his way to the feast. It's the feast of Passover that's coming, and he's making his way down there to the holy convocation because it's what a righteous Jew does. And you're like, Jesus, man, you're a stickler for righteousness, but if you could just maybe, you know, celebrate the Passover at home, there are contingencies for that. You know, maybe you could like break your ankle or something and then you don't have to go down to Jerusalem and we can go for you or whatever. Nope. He's on his way there to perform righteousness. You're like, I know you're a righteous man, but couldn't you just maybe for once fudge it? Nope. He's on his way down there. And he's not just on his way down to the feast secretly. He's leading thousands. They're all following behind him. A mighty throng on their way to the house of the Lord. And he's way out in front of them. Look what it said. Jesus was walking ahead of them. If you're the guy who's going to be captured and killed, wouldn't you think you might want to walk behind everybody else? and let them be the buffer between you and your enemies? Oh no, Jesus is not afraid. He's not afraid of the enemies, and he's telling you right up front what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I'm marching into adversity. I'm going straight forward into my death. But I've got to tell you, I willingly choose this because it's my mission. And he's got his head up, and he is full of the Spirit of God. And as one of his closer disciples, you're amazed. You're looking at this and you're thinking, man, this is a courageous leader. I know why I'm following him. I don't understand why he's doing this, but I know why I'm following him, because he is not intimidated. If I can just take a little break from our historical imagination and bring you into present-day imagination, I want you to know that Jesus is still leading a mission. And that mission, to many, seems like a suicide mission. He's calling us, you and me, to follow him into a world like sheep to the slaughter, like sheep amongst wolves. He's calling us out into a world where, if we're not undone by the disapproval of the people around us, the spirit of the world is a mighty foe. And we're heading out there with our simplicity and our little faith, but we're going to come face to face with the giants of lust and greed and desire. We're going to come face to face with disappointment and bitterness and strife. We're going to come face to face, toe to toe, nose to nose, with disappointments and depression and temptation and addiction. And Jesus sends us out there with a book. I mean, really, Scott, it's like, you know, I mean, at least give me a sword, right? He calls it a sword, but I don't know about you. It doesn't seem like a sword to me. I mean, is he going to get a paper cut or something, you know? I mean, I could hit somebody over the head with this and be like, you know, but I mean, could we have a weapon? You're giving me a book? Words. I got to take words. I mean, people come against me, I'm going to go, words, words, words. And that's supposed to stop them? You're sending us out like sheep to the slaughter. I want to turn back to Isaiah. And oh Lord, help me find this passage. I'm sorry. It's Psalm 44. Psalm 44. And this is what Jesus is asking of us. I'm going to read the whole psalm to you because it's just really good. This psalm is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. It's also quoted in Romans. And you'll recognize it when we get there, because those of you who've read the book of Romans, the books of Corinthians, you'll hear it plainly. But listen to this, Psalm 44. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days and the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. Yeah. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through you, through your name, we tread down those who rise up against us. This is that messianic expectation, right? This is the firm messianic expectation. This is how it ought to be as you're marching into Jerusalem with Jesus. This ought to be a triumphal entry where Jesus comes to rule and to reign. Instead, he's saying he's going to do what? He's going to be killed? He's going to be turned over to Gentiles of all people? And they're going to put him to death? What? No, man. This is the expectation. Not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. Right? Yeah, but then comes verse 9. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no higher price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. Isn't it true that the name of Jesus is the most commonly used curse word? Yesterday, I was in a bathroom at an airport, and there was a man standing next to me. He had to be 6'3". He was probably in his 60s. He was a little bowed over, but he was still a big man. And he was standing in front of the paper dispenser, and he was trying to get it to work. You guys know the drill. You got your hands underneath it, and it's not working. And you move your hand over here, you move your hand over there, and then you punch it a little bit, and you move your hand over here. And when he was fully frustrated, he uttered the name of Jesus. Because he couldn't get paper out of a dispenser in a toilet. Where are you, God? You've called us to carry your name? You mean the one that guy used right there? Like sheep to the slaughter. You've made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me. My shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All of this has come upon us, though we have not forsaken you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." You see, here's the majesty of the gospel calling. We are not called to a temporary victory. Momentary victories so quickly replaced the short term versus the long term. Somebody makes a bunch of money and the market is high. And then somehow, against their wishes and beyond their control, the market takes a turn. And they were so proud of their victory and now they are in abject defeat. Momentary victories, my friends, may feel good in the moment. Indeed, they do. But what is the value of a victory if that victory does not remain? I found out that Olympic gold medals are not actually made out of gold. Did you guys know that? They're not even made out of gold. They're actually made out of silver. Even the gold is silver. They're covered with gold plating. But if they were to make the whole thing out of gold, the Olympic Committee couldn't pay for it. It's too much. The medal is too big. It's too heavy. So they make it out of silver. What a cheat, huh? You become the absolute best in the whole world at whatever it is that you do. You're the best athlete in your discipline. And what do you get for it? A fake medal. Isn't that just a picture? Oughtn't that be a life lesson for us? Isn't that the way it works? What is it that you're working for, that you're looking for? What is it that you want Jesus for? You want Jesus to do something in your life, come through for you with a victory. What is that victory? Is that victory that you might be more comfortable or have a better spouse? Trade out the one you got for a better one? God forbid. People actually do that. And they blame it on the Lord. The Holy Spirit told me to divorce my wife and marry someone else. That's what they'll say. People have done that. I mean, not just TV evangelists, but lots of people. Using God as an excuse for their own lusts. God forbid. You want Jesus to come and bless your business so you can go out in a blaze of glory? That's wonderful. I mean, it's not a terrible thing to want that. But it's a temporary victory. You want God to heal you of your disease? That's a good thing that we want to be healed. And it's a good thing for God to heal us. But of what value is it to be healed of your disease only to die? Again, because by the way, death comes for all of us, right? I mean, we know that. We're mortals. Until the Lord clothes us in immortality, we are mortals. And so your healing is a temporary victory. What do you want? You want a temporary victory or you want an eternal victory? And here's the part that makes so much sense. It brings it all together. Jesus said, after 3 days, he will rise. That's the thing. He calls us. The gospel calling is not to a good and pleasant life. The gospel calling is to an eternity with him. And it means most likely that we have to face our Jerusalem. You and I have to run headlong into our issue. Now that problem may be a big lifelong mission for you, or it may be something that's very, very short-lived right now. It's something that you have to go into. You don't want to have to confront that relationship. You just would rather walk away from it. And you know what? It's okay. We don't ever have to be friends. But I'm just, you know what? We've tried. We've done. It's over. I'm walking away from that relationship. And God says, I called you to Jerusalem, where you're going to go and face scoffers and scorners who are going to spit on you and mock you, and you're going to be killed like sheep led to the slaughter. I'm calling you to that. You know why? Because I've got a greater mission in mind. The greater mission that I have in mind is not that you should be well respected by everybody around you, but that you should do what is righteous and honorable before the Lord Almighty, that Christ may receive the glory for which he died. And I promise you, the Lord says, that if I raise Christ from the dead, I will raise you also. And our resurrection will be the fulfillment of that promise of God in our life. And when he fulfills that promise, the victory will not be a temporary victory. It'll be a permanent victory. So the calling of God in our life does come with wonderful benefits. There's no one who leaves father and mother or lands or children or whatever, who leaves all of those things and all the pleasures of life in order to pursue the gospel, who will not have in this life 100 times that, 100-fold. Listen, I left Africa years ago on a one-way ticket with my wife. We came here to America to serve the Lord in missions here. And I lived all of my children's lives without the closeness of family. But guess what? God has given me family all around me. Look at you guys. You guys are not just friends. You're not just my brothers and sisters in Christ who gather together with me in church on Sundays. You guys are close. You guys are my kids' uncles and aunts. You guys are my family. God's given me family not just here, but all over the world. On every continent, I've got friends and family. Those who do the will of the Lord. Not just hear it, but do it. And they have become family. They'll open their homes to me and to my kids anytime. I also have persecution. Because that's what the Lord said. You will have 100-fold over with persecution in this age. But in the life that is to come, there is a reward which is beyond our wildest imagination. Eternal victory. So why are you giving up so fast? Why are you giving up your calling? Did it get hard? Congratulations. You're on your way to Jerusalem. Did it get tough? Make you feel like you don't want to be here? Like you're a failure? Congratulations. You're just like Jesus. People spitting on you, people mocking you, people forgetting about you, people ignoring you, marginalizing you, treating you with disrespect. Congratulations. You're just like Jesus. You're like a lamb led to the slaughter. Could you have made so much money doing something else that was maybe not quite as you know, T's crossed and I's dotted? Sure. Are you poor? You trying to figure out how to pay the bills because of righteousness' sake? Congratulations, you're just like Jesus. You made the right choice. And the circumstances around you, this is not abnormal for you to be going through difficulty. Do you hear me? It's not abnormal. In fact, if you weren't going through difficulty, it might be abnormal. It might show that you've cozied up a little bit with the ways of the world, a little bit too close. The devil doesn't attack those who are not a threat. You feel like you've come under the direct attack, you've taken direct hits because of your faith in Jesus Christ? I just want to tell you today, lift up your countenance, my friends. You are not off the mark. You are right on the right trajectory. Christ is with you. You are walking in lockstep with Him. You are headed directly into the conflict, not away from it. You're going to face it head on, and you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will have the right words to say, and you will make that the glory of God will descend and will be with you in that moment. I was reading a commentator who said, we don't march like masochists into some place where we hope to be beaten because of our faith. No, of course you don't do that. But there comes a time when the calling of God is so strong on your life, you know it's taking you right into the very den of the lions and dens of iniquity. And you know that you've got to go in there full of the courage of Lord. And there are times when you just have to say, okay, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength, but I know I cannot turn my back and run away. This is what you've called me to, and I've got to go there. This motivation comes from a vision of eternity. You have to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The alternative is in the next passage, which we don't have time to talk about today, but I'm going to summarize it for you. James and John, who are part of that discipleship group, are walking with Jesus, who are amazed at what he's doing, courageously heading into this so-called, you know, death. They don't know. They don't even understand. There's just no way they can understand he's about to be crucified. They have no idea, even though he's telling them. They're still not listening. But James and John come alongside him, and their mother with them, Salome, she comes along with them, and they say, Jesus, we need to talk to you. Would you give us whatever it is we ask for? And he's like, well, what is it that you're asking for? And they say, well, you know, Mom, speak up. And Salome approaches the Lord and says, Lord, in your glory, can my sons sit on your left and your right? The alternative to following the Lord into his adversity and subsequent resurrection is we only want to follow the Lord into his glory. We want to be prominent. We want to be comfortable. We want to be recognized. We want to have authority over others. We want to have privileges. That's the alternative. I've spent a lot of my life being James and John in this moment. Lord, could you favor me? Could you favor our little church? Could you raise us up? Look around you. Come on. What influence? What consequence is this? We've got a handful of people in church. What consequence can this possibly have in a world full of darkness? Give us a bit more glory, Lord. Can we maybe just be elevated by you? Because we're faithful. You know, we've done the right thing. We're honoring you. Can you just raise us up and make us a little more influential? Jesus says, you have no idea what you're asking for. But honestly, that's only for my Father to give. He's the one who doles out that kind of authority. That's not mine to give. Instead, if you want to be influential, The one who wants to be the master, the one who wants to be in charge, needs to become the servant of all. You want to honor me and you want to be influential in this world, then start picking up the slack by being the servant of everybody else. There is an alternative motivation to enter into the Lord's calling in our lives. And you've all been called. Every one of you has been called by God. You all have a calling. It's not the same as mine, but it is a calling. Each one of you are called to follow Jesus. Question is, are you only in it for the glory? Because if you are, you're going to desert him. Because disapproval, discouragement, and death lie ahead. I want to finish by reading Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. If you want to be a son or a daughter of God, then there's a way you do it. You've got to follow Jesus into his adversity. Take up your cross daily. Deny yourselves and follow him. For in this hope we are saved, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, he wants you to know, he's wanting you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ does not back away from adversity. He does not shy away from hardship. He goes right into it because it is his calling. There is a death and there is a subsequent resurrection, and it is the way of Christ. That does not mean that we can't have success in earthly things. We absolutely can. Can we succeed in business? Yes. Can we succeed in our relationships? Yes. Can we have wonderful harvests of goodness and joy that bring us as a congregation or as individuals or as families into a place of celebration? Absolutely yes. But on this side of heaven, that's not our destination. We pass through those. And when we pass through difficulties and hardships and disappointments, we are also passing through those. Those are not our destination. That's not where we end up. There is a destination, and it is the very presence of God, the city of our God. That's where we're headed. So why do you spend your time building a dream that's going to fade away? Why do we spend our energies on temporary things? Why do we worry ourselves sick over whether we're going to have more or the same or enough? These, my friends, are all temporary things. You're passing through those checkpoints on the way to your destination. See? He wanted those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is a glorification for those who are called. It is coming. And it is, in fact, with you in spirit if you can already apprehend it by faith right now. Your identity is already secured. You don't have to prove yourself right here. You don't have to be walking in all the abundance right here. You can actually walk through difficulties and distress and still be a child of God, fully immersed in God's grace and overflowing with glory. Because the glory of God is not demonstrated by how much money we have in our bank, how big our houses are, how new our cars are, how many kids we have or don't have, how many grandkids we have, and whether or not they all follow Jesus. That is not the demonstration of God's glory in our lives. The glory of God in our lives is that we will see a resurrection through Jesus Christ on the other side. And the hope that we carry in our hearts, that's the glory. That's the glory. So do not judge one another. When you look at one another's lives and you see a disparagement, you see a dichotomy, you see those who love Jesus and serve him seeming to do so poorly, and those who reject Jesus and curse him and use his name as a curse word seem to be prospering. Do not be fooled by that dichotomy. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Ah, you weaklings. You're so small and insignificant. You have no money. You have no power. Why don't you just sit down? Really? Who's going to bring that charge against God's elect? They're going to look at us according to our stature? Don't look at me, my friend. I may be the vessel, but what I'm carrying on the inside, I may be an earthen vessel cracked up. Earthen is going to break and this is going to die one day, but what I carry inside of me has no limits. I carry the glory of God. You want to judge me or the ministry? Or the calling of God on my life because of what you perceive as the fruit thereof? I'll tell you what the fruit is. The lasting fruit of righteousness. That's the fruit. Making the right decision at any expense. Because it's the right thing to do and it brings glory to God. That's the value system you need to adopt. We do the right thing because God said it. We honor God and we worship God because God is worthy. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor the things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Come on, church, let's pray. Abba, you call us right into the very heart of adversity. There to prove your steadfast love. You prove it to us, and you prove it to the world. Forgive us where we have shrunk back from fear. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have given up because we're weak. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have looked to our own strength and we have chosen to trust our own ways. Strengthen us now by your Holy Spirit in this powerful moment, that we may walk out the very glory of God because you lead us. O Shepherd of our souls, we may be led as sheep to the slaughter, but we are being led to a resurrection. And that resurrection is glorious. And Lord, the earth is in travail, waiting to see the revelation of the sons and the daughters of God. And may we be birthed through that adversity, that joy may come. That the world may see not fickle believers, but faithful believers who cannot be shaken and whose feet are on a solid rock. Because you are who you say you are, and we are who you say we are. And Christ is with us and in us and holds us together. I pray for courage to arise even now. I pray that we would do away with our silliness, our foolishness, our competitive natures, wanting to be above others. Help us to take on the garments of servants and serve one another and serve the community around us and serve those who love you and those who don't yet love you and those who never will love you, and serve in your name and wash the broken in your grace and heal the wounds and bind up all of those, O Lord, who have been shattered. O Jesus, may we rise as the beautiful church, the bride made ready for her bridegroom. As you are, may we be here in this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.